We'll turn in the scriptures to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We've been here for the past few weeks. We've looked at those who were seeking Jesus. And the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at these critics, these ones from Jerusalem who were skeptical of Christ's claims. And this morning we're here in this particular section of John chapter 6 where clearly they've had enough and they are offended at his word. And so the title this morning, Christ Jesus and Offense at His Word. And let's pick up here in verse 57. Jesus said, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, bless us in this portion of our service as we seek to understand what you are teaching us by the Spirit through your holy word. For we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, all of us have experienced the pain of rejection. Someone we like to take to dinner who rejects us, a potential employer that rejects us, a loan application that gets rejected. Maybe it's handing out flyers to invite people to church and they push your hand away. Or giving out gospel tracts or booklets to people that we visit with. It's easy to get discouraged by rejection. It hurts. Nobody likes it. Nobody craves it. The point is, rejection is painful. However, there is a right way and a wrong way to handle rejection, especially when it comes from those who are offended by Christians and then reject the Lord Jesus and the good news of salvation through Him. So the lesson today that we're going to take a look at here is Christ Jesus teaches us how to handle those who are offended by His word. When people are offended by His word and they walk away, we must not get discouraged or despair. Rather, we should continue to draw near to Christ in humble dependence, looking for that greater strength that comes from His presence in order to move forward in the faith until He comes. So in our text this morning, we will see that certain ones from the Jerusalem rulers, these leaders, they're present in the synagogue. And remember, I told you they were investigators. They were investigating Christ. They were Pharisees. They were scribes, educated men. They were from the Sadducees. They were even from Herod. They critiqued Christ's claim. They critiqued His message, and they openly objected to the words that He said and His statements, and they argued amongst themselves for their own particular viewpoints. But they were deeply offended by Him personally and with the implications of His message, especially regarding them. They would ultimately walk away from Him as a result. And they would take others with them who had called themselves disciples up to that point, and they would never return. These are the kind of people that create tension and dissension wherever the Lord is spoken. And we see it here in the gospel record. Everywhere the Lord went, there were these ones who critiqued him and were offended by him and his words and rejected him, and they created tension and division everywhere they went. Same type of people are in our churches here in America today. So let's read this entire section, these seven verses, beginning in verse 60. Again, the Word of God says this, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" Or who can bear it? Who can put up with it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now that's the section we're going to look at this morning, and then we'll attempt to conclude this next week when we deal with the apostles. But these ones who had called themselves disciples, what can we learn today from this section of Scripture concerning those who were so offended by Christ and they rejected his teaching? Well, there's two main points this morning that I want you to lay hold of. And the first is this: there is great danger in being offended at Christ's uncompromising stand on the truth. Great danger. The danger is that we might be so offended that we walk away from Christ never to return. Christ had an uncompromising stand on the truth, and Pilate once asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Jesus said he testified to the truth. So we must understand first that Jesus, our Lord, is always speaking truth. The words that the Father taught him to say. And in the Gospel of John, John begins right away by saying that Jesus is the Word. He is the embodiment of the Word of God. And when he speaks God's Word to men without compromise. And that's seen in a number of places in John's Gospel, where Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you are not my own, they are the Father's. He taught me what to say and how to say it." And so we have to understand that first if we're to lay hold of this truth here, that there's a great danger in being offended at his uncompromising stand on the truth, the Word of God. And before we move further, let's consider right away that some in the church are offended by certain doctrines and practices which flow out of God's Word. Here in our text, we see it was those that were offended by Christ and his words in the synagogue. Now, I want to say this. Being offended by God's Word does not necessarily mean you're not a Christian if you professed faith in Christ and you are seeking to do what His Word says. But this is the important part. Being persistently offended by things in His Word and ignoring them because you hate them should cause alarm bells to start ringing in your conscience. There's something wrong at people who are persistently offended by things in God's Word, and then they ignore them, and they don't seek to put those things into practice. We remember that God's church belongs to Him. He directs it according to His will and His Word, which is truth. It does not belong to any power group in the church within it. And those who are called of God to lead it are also under His authority as directed by His Word. So the truth, there will always be power groups, those that have some measure of clout, whether it's public or private, who seek to control the institutions that they are a part of. And they spy on movements, they spy on individuals that threaten their power or their existence. And Jesus here was perceived to be a threat by the power group and other powerful men in Jerusalem. They were not happy with Him. They were not happy with His message. He was taking away their ability to control the people for their own gain and according to their own dreams and desires. They wanted Him to change His message and His methods. And again, I say to you, it's the same today in many churches in America. Some who want a non-offensive version of the gospel to draw sinners. The seeker-friendly church. They want a popular savior for the masses. They want a safe, cardboard cutout version of Jesus just right in order to bring more into the church. All the while forgetting that God's truth offends sinning hearts and minds. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Romans 8, verse 7. And those who are leading churches like that, they don't really grasp God's way of salvation. God's way of salvation in Christ Jesus is to bring men and women away from their natural enmity towards the things of God, which the Scriptures call death, and to bring them to a supernatural, spiritual-mindedness in Christ as a result of the new birth, which is life and righteousness, eternal life. And Christ's righteousness imputed to the humble, confessing sinner. That's what Paul said in the verse before, Romans 8, verse 6. The point I'm trying to make, Christ Jesus is offensive to a heart filled with sin. His message offends the carnal mind. And let's consider then three points of focus under this main heading, this first heading here this morning. What did Christ say to them regarding His person that was so offensive? What did He say about Himself? There's some verses here. Verse 33, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." This is the will of the Father who sent me, "that of all He has given me I should lose nothing." Verse 46, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." And then another verse, 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is what Christ said regarding his person. This was offensive to them. Christ is essentially saying, there is no one like me. There's no other one like me. He came down from heaven. His origin is divine. He's the eternal Son of God. He says he has seen the Father, and only one who is from God and who is equal with the Father can ever see him. He says he's been given ones by the Father to redeem. He redeems them. They don't redeem themselves. He redeems them, and it is certain. And then he gives everlasting life to those who continually feed on him and him alone. That's what he said regarding his person, and that was offensive. Secondly, we should ask, what did he say regarding his work that was so offensive? Let me read some verses to you here. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Verses 47 through 51. Again, what is Christ saying there? He is essentially saying, no one can do what I do. He gives life for those the Father gave him. That's definite atonement, by the way. He bestows eternal life on those the Father gave him. There's a spiritual resurrection that happens in giving and bestowing eternal life. And then he goes further and says he will resurrect those the Father gave him in verse 40. That speaks not only of a spiritual resurrection, but a physical resurrection so that they will be with him forever. And then he also said that he will not cast out or lose any that the Father gave him. There's eternal security. So we see a definite atonement, we see spiritual and physical resurrections, and we see eternal security. That was the work that Christ said he was doing, and that was offensive to them. And thirdly, lastly, under this main heading, we should ask, what did Christ say to them regarding his Father's work that was so offensive? Well, verses 44 and 45, God's word says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So finally, what is Christ saying here? He's saying, who is like my Father? The Father teaches sinners by his Son here, and after he has ascended on high and poured out the Spirit, and the Word is written by the Spirit, we are teaching them what the Father taught Jesus. And we teach them about sin, we teach them about righteousness, and we teach them about the judgment to come, all pointing them to Christ. The Father teaches sinners about his Son, pointing them to Jesus. And the Father draws sinners to Christ and then enables them to come to him for life. The Father's doing that work, and they were offended by that. We've looked at that in the past, in our past messages. God doing the work of drawing sinners to Christ for salvation. Well, what can we say by way of application to conclude this first point. We must truly and steadfastly believe what the Bible teaches us about Christ. Truly and steadfastly believe what the Bible teaches about His person and His work, and we must believe what the Scriptures say regarding the Father's work in redeeming sinners. He redeems them His way, according to His will. You know, in our pop culture, we've seen the reinvention of gods and demigods. And now with our love affair with science and technology, mutants with powers that will save us. We as humans will somehow collectively come together to save ourselves from the big, bad other, whenever that day comes, and whatever that big bad other is. Our carnal imaginations have run amok, and it's simply another manifestation of that carnal mind at enmity with the only living God, a mind and a heart that detests God's word and wants to invent other things to embrace and teach to its own harm. There's great danger in being offended by Christ's steadfast, uncompromising hold on the truth. Second thing, by way of application, we must understand that God's word totally offends carnal people because it smacks at their pride and self. It dashes their free will against the rock that is God's sovereignty. And it panics their entire conscience with an overwhelming sense of dread at the judgment to come. And they know they must answer to the Creator that they have obstinately denied. Until then, they try to suppress it with all sorts of things to numb their guilty consciences. They are trying to escape the inevitable. They are trying to escape Christ. And in the end, the Bible says, they will spectacularly fail. And the truth will remain that God's word will never, ever be pleasing to carnal people. When men and women are offended by Christ and His word, and they turn away from the truth, do you know what they're doing? They walk further into the darkness of their own soul that leads to eternal death. Listen to what God's word says in John chapter 3. We all know verse 16. The next verse, verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. There's wonderful hope in those verses. We lay hold of Christ Jesus. But oh, what kind of trembling it ought to put into our hearts if we are offended by Christ and offended by His words and we ignore them in our lives. We turn from them because we enjoy our sin more than the Savior. Some, even in the church of today, prefer darkness over the light, that is Christ Jesus. So remember, Christ Jesus teaches us how to handle those who are offended by His word. When people are offended by His words and walk away, we must not get discouraged or despair. Rather, we should continue to draw near to Christ in humble dependence, looking for greater strength from His presence in order to move forward in the faith until He comes. That's our focus as a lesson. So having seen that there is great danger in being offended at Christ's uncompromising stand on the truth, it's a real life and death danger, isn't it? Let's consider together our second main point. There is great danger in being offended at Christ's uncompromising rebuke of unbelief. You see, we've considered how some were offended by Christ and His message. Some here are even more offended by Christ's rebuke to their conscience. And yet this too is the way of God and salvation. He speaks truth to the mind and heart, and He rebukes our unbelief when we bristle at it. It seems today in church we want a rebukeless message, a powerless message to feed upon. That's why so many hop from church to church. They heap up for themselves teachers who will never preach the convicting truth of God's word. You see, these folks, they wanted Christ to change His message and His methods, or else. Or else they would get rid of Him. That was the only way. That's the only way to stay in control. And it was certainly true of those here in the synagogue. It was too much to bear, it says in verse 60. They weren't going to put up with Him any longer. They would walk if He didn't change. And they walked because He didn't change for them. You see, Jesus never cut the hard edges of His message off for them. This is what we can learn from the Lord. He didn't soften His words or His approach. He didn't compromise the truth. He rebukes their unbelief. Because they will die in their sins if they do not turn from the spiritual darkness in their souls. They will die in their sins. This is a life and death matter. Ignoring His words brings disastrous consequences. Now think about that. Verse 60. They were offended. Verse 66. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. The text right there seems to point to the fact that they never had any more contact with the Savior. And that's why there's great danger in being offended at Christ's uncompromising rebukes to our unbelief. We don't believe what He says. We don't believe it's for us. It's for a different time, a different people. It doesn't apply to us, Pastor. That's a cultural thing, Pastor. It does apply to us. God's word is truth. All of it. That's why our motto is that we are wholly committed to Christ and His word. Not partially, not halfway, wholly committed to Him and His word. Now listen, only a spiritual resurrection of a person who is dead in their sins will bring him or her to come to Christ in faith. A spiritual resurrection. And the Lord knows that before full spiritual restoration to a deep communion with Him, before that can ever start, the carnal mind and heart of the person must be lanced and drained of its cancerous sin so that real healing can begin. And that's a painful process. The scrubbing action of sanctification on the heart to remove the love of a particular sin from it is painful for many. But when the Lord is done, He will present to Himself a wrinkle-free and a spotless bride, without blemish and above reproach in His sight. We are in great danger if we are offended by Christ's rebuke of unbelief. Let's take a look at two things under this head that show us this danger and how Christ deals with it. The first thing, unbelief will never stop what God is doing in saving sinners. Look at verses 61 through 63. When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." You see, non-believers are completely impotent to stop what God is doing in saving sinners because they could not stop Christ's ascension. Unbelief didn't stop the Father working. Unbelief will never, ever stop God from saving sinners through Jesus by the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. Secondly, we must understand that some will never support what God is doing in saving sinners. Verses 64 and 65. "But there are some of you who do not believe," Jesus said. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father." Jesus was firm in His convictions and in His rebukes because He knew men's hearts. Notice that Jesus didn't compromise the truth to keep followers because He trusted His Father's redeeming work in sinners' hearts. If they go, they go. "My sheep," He said, "hear My voice and follow Me." The reason you don't follow Me is because you're not My sheep. Jesus said that in the gospel. That's a hard truth for us. You see, that's a truth we'd like to rub out in the church. But Jesus didn't compromise the truth to keep followers because He trusted what the Father was doing. And here's another thing that we need to take away from this section. Jesus lost many so-called disciples that day, but not all. Only some. Only some. And who knows how many of those who were offended by the word, that were stricken, just like a deer that gets shot with an arrow and goes off wounded and hides. I try to find a place to die. And it's often like that with those who are offended by the word, that the only way they'll ever be raised to a new life is if they are shot and wounded by God's word, and they go off to hide, and they lay there and they die until God raises them from the dead. But in the church, we're so afraid of shooting the arrow of God's word. And Jesus spoke the truth. And we're to speak his words to others without paring off any of the edges. And if some go, they go. But they may return. There may be some who, wounded, dying, die, and are spiritually reborn by God and come back and worship him, never to leave again. So let's look at a few conclusions before we close this session in prayer. The first thing, we must steadfastly support God's redemptive work upon the earth in Christ his Son. God is saving sinners from sin and death, even today. Glory to God. Amen. Non-believers cannot stop him from accomplishing all his holy will. We are on the winning side in Christ Jesus. It may not appear that way, but we are on the winning side in Christ. So there's no point in losing hope when we look upon the sins of our own generation. The day that unbelief is put away forever is the day when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. And there will be no unbelief among the redeemed in the new heavens and the new earth. Where do you stand? Secondly, Christ Jesus teaches us how to handle those who are offended by his word. When they walk away, we must not get personally discouraged or despair. We should draw nearer to Christ in humble dependence, looking for the strength that comes from him in order to move forward in the faith until he comes. And while we are waiting for our Savior to appear, we can continue to share the life-giving message of Christ with others. We know that even those who might be initially offended by God's word may, in God's time, and in his gracious providence, they may come to true repentance and faith in Jesus. We ought not to lose hope, as I said before. Maybe it's your kids or grandkids. Maybe it's a coworker or a friend. Maybe it's your next door neighbor. Paul was offended by Christ. And in time, he was humbled and became a servant of Christ. Look at your own life. Were you offended by God's word? Were you offended by the scripture when it touched upon your pet sins? Is it possible that you are still offended at Christ and certain things that are spoken of in his word? And lastly, while you are sharing the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus, remember the power of prayer. But remember this, it is not your prayer that is powerful enough to turn a person's heart from sin to the Savior. But your prayer speaks to the one who can. So pray for the hearer to have a heart open to receive the truth. Pray for yourself to have a ready mind to clearly present the truth humbly, firmly, dependently amidst all the possible objections or questions you may receive from your hearer. God is the one who teaches sinners through your conversation of spiritual things as you share the word and point them to Christ. God is the one who draws their affections to Christ and enables them to come. May our sovereign Lord be pleased to do so this morning. Let's close this portion of our service in prayer.